in the shadow of Egypt, your humiliation. So then we're going to jump down to chapter 30 and verse 9. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons that have not been willing to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who says to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right, speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, since you've refused this word and have put your trust in oppression and guile and have relied on them, therefore, this iniquity will be to you like a breach about a wall or about to fall, a bulge in a high wall, whose collapse comes suddenly in an instant, whose collapse is like the smashing of a potter's jar, so ruthlessly shattered that a shard will not be found among its pieces to take fire from a hearth or to scoop water from a cistern. For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance or turning back, and rest or calm, you will be saved. In quietness or could be in the giving of peace. And trust is your strength. But you were not willing. And you said, no, we'll flee on horses, and therefore you shall flee. And we will ride on swift horses, and therefore those who pursue you shall be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one man, and you will flee at the threat of five, until you're left like a flag on a mountaintop and as a signal on a hill. Therefore, the Lord is waiting to be gracious to you. And therefore, he'll rise up to have compassion on you. For the Lord your God, Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are all those who wait for him. O people of Zion, inhabitants of Jerusalem, you will weep no longer. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Although the Lord has given you bread of privation and water of oppression, he, your teacher, will no longer hide himself. But your eyes will behold your teacher. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right or to the left. And you will defile your graven images overlaid with silver and your molten images plated with gold. You will scatter them as an impure thing to say to them, be gone. And he will give you rain for the seed which you will sow in the ground, and bread from the yield of the ground, and it'll be rich and plenteous. On that day, your livestock will graze in a roomy pasture. Also, the oxen and the donkey, which work the ground, will eat salted fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and fork. Father, bless our time here tonight. And we just ask for your blessing on the things that we say, and as we go through this series, we just ask that you'll give us wisdom to go forward and discuss these things. And we ask it in Christ's name, amen. So, an interesting portion of Scripture. And you say, well, what does this have to do with COVID? I'm just deriving principles that come from this portion of Scripture that I think actually relate to us. The first thing I want to do here, though, is let's just talk about a little bit of history. And I don't want to spend a great deal of time on it, but what we have here is Judah under the leadership of Hezekiah the king, after northern Israel had been taken around 722 BC, within a 10 or 14 year period of time, Assyria began to threaten Judah. And Hezekiah had been strengthened, God had blessed him. You can actually, you know, read about him in 2 Kings chapter 18. But God had blessed him, and the next thing you know, Sennacherib with Assyria is coming into Judah, and his goal is just to eradicate Judah and to caused them to submit, and there was no one more violent or vicious than the Assyrians. They just had absolutely no respect for people or human life. They just did horrendous things. It would be on the level of what we saw happen to the Jews during World War II, or it would be about like that, maybe even worse. It was just a horrendous thing. And so Hezekiah is confronted with this, and as he sees this coming, he decides, after all that God has done for him, that he's going to make an alliance with Egypt. And the whole point of these first three verses is that he made this alliance, but he never consulted with God. In other words, he was just concerned about his own particular situation. He felt this would be in the best interest of the people. And he made this alliance with Egypt, thinking that Pharaoh could somehow provide for him the help that he needed, which was certainly not going to be the case. I say that because it was an external threat that caused these decisions to be made. And one thing that we've learned about COVID in these last 2 years is that this sense of an external threat has caused a lot of people to make a lot of decisions. Some very important decisions in your life, it's affected the way that you act, affected your lifestyle, it's affected many of the decisions you make, it's affected your relationship to other people. I heard somebody saying just this evening that because they'd gotten COVID, gotten over it, and they felt that their immunity was good enough and they didn't need any more than that, that they have loved ones that say, I'll never be around you again because you haven't been vaccinated. It's caused incredible discomfort in some relationships. There's just been a lot of this. And this is a result of this external force that's out there we had no control over, that's actually come and invaded our nation. And not just ours, the whole world. But it also talks to us about how we address things. And I want you to think about some of the things that we've actually learned. And I think that maybe as we look at this text, we can see some of this here. And the first one is this, and we're only going to look at three tonight, but the first one is having fewer choices is certainly, first and foremost, less overwhelming. I think there's a little skit here, if I'm not mistaken. Is that skit, Don? Let me see here. It's not in there. Okay, so we're going to leave it. Having fewer choices is less overwhelming. Actually, with it comes less, because with choices come confusion and depression. And if we were to think about this, I want you to think one thing that COVID has taught us, that there is a distinct difference between what we know to be for pleasure, or the decisions we make for pleasure, and those decisions that we make for contentment. They're two very separate entities. Pleasure, if we were to think about it, is merely a sense of gratification. A good hamburger, it's a pleasure thing. Some of the things that we did prior to COVID, we just did it because we wanted to do it. It felt good, we had lots of opportunities, there was lots of availability for things like going to the movies or having certain, you know, outings or going out to eat or doing these kinds of things. We didn't even think about it. Going to a ball game, many of the things that we just took for granted, those were pleasures that we had in life. Pleasures are different than contentment. Contentment, on the other side of the coin, it speaks of an attitude that a person has where actually, as an individual, you're just simply flourishing. It's not a momentary pleasure. I guess if we went through a description, we could say that if we think about pleasure, it's acute. It's something that happens almost instantly. You get something, you get that candy bar, you get that milkshake, you know, you get that thing that you really want, and it pleases you for a moment. But contentment, it's something that lasts because it's part of us as a person. When Paul said in Philippians, the fourth chapter, in verse 9 through 11, he said, look, I have learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. The very word in the Greek speaks of this inward sense of satisfaction that he had. It was a personal thing. I think COVID has kind of taught us to differentiate between a pleasure and contentment. To look for things not just to be pleased with what we've seen or done. That's a momentary issue. It's more emotional. Contentment is a settled state of just peace with God. Paul said, I've learned this. I can be rich. I can lack. It doesn't matter. I have this ability to have peace and a sense of contentment, inward self-satisfaction because of my relationship to God. And it's not externally driven. Pleasure is always externally driven. You could say that pleasure changes. By the way, this list is coming from a book by a doctor named Lustig, and the book is called The Hacking of the American Mind. And he goes through a whole list of things that are affecting us as human beings. But he says this, that pleasure, if you were to look at it, is dependent on circumstances, whereas contentment is not. I think one thing that we've learned over these last 2 years is we don't have to have all the amenities and we can be happy with God. We've seen our band dwindle down to just a few guitars, right? We don't have the drums, we don't have the piano or any of that. We don't have any. But how anointed has our worship been? Because worship, what we found, isn't about all the bells and whistles. It's about the heart towards God and people worshiping God with a sincere heart towards Him. I don't know about you, but I've actually appreciated the simplicity of the way that we've worshiped over the last 2 years. Because it's shown me that it comes down to the words and the heart attitude and people that are expressing love towards their God and appreciating all that He's done for them. Sometimes we get so trapped or tripped up by all the amenities and we don't realize that those are simply pleasures. They don't produce contentment. COVID's kind of taught us that. We could have been just living in the routine of having a certain number of people, these rooms filled, and we were doing, you know, incredibly well, and everything was going great and much to be thankful for because the numbers were up. But what I've learned through COVID is that I've seen people who have an incredible desire to just fellowship with other believers and be in the Word of God. And there's a sense of enjoying the presence of God's people together. That's contentment. Therefore, pleasure would be short-lived. It's that good cup of coffee in the morning, but it wears off just a few hours later. Whereas contentment is enduring. It's a character issue. It's something that only the Word of God and the Spirit of God can produce in our heart. Pleasure is emotional. It's something that you really enjoy. You could actually say it pleases you. Actually, as we'll go through this series, the next series, there is something going on in your brain. But the difference between emotional pleasure and contentment is spirit-driven. A person who's content is content no matter what the circumstances are. A person who's experiencing pleasure can only experience pleasure in certain circumstances. You remove the circumstance, you don't have the pleasure. A believer has earned the right through Jesus Christ and by virtue of the Spirit and their faith in the Word to be content in the midst of any circumstance. That's something that we take into the world that has great value, incredible value, something that the world is, dying to see, is that people that have a sense of contentment. We could say that pleasure most often is substance or circumstantially based. In other words, it's something that you have to physically be involved with. Either you take it in. Addiction is nothing more than satiation of pleasure. People that have to satiate themselves with something they consider to be pleasurable. Whereas contentment is actually different. Contentment is achieved through relationships. Contentment is achieved through deeds. Pleasure is almost selfishly driven. In other words, it's just simply for me. But contentment finds its actual value in, and we find it as we relate to others. If you've ever been around a loved one, which I'm sure all of us have at some point or are right now, there's contentment when you're with a person because you love being with that person. I think of, you know, Sue, and 40 some years now we've been together, and I go to bed with her and I wake up with her. There's something about having her right there. There's a sense of contentment. When she's not there, I don't care where I'm at, it's just not the same. Something's lacking in the equation because I feel so complete with her in my life and the relationship that we have together in Christ. Contentment, we find contentment, as we were sharing today in devotion, when we love others above ourselves, because we find peace with God and we find a beautiful relationship with another person and the benefit of that relationship in serving them. That's why Jesus said in John 13:17, I've just washed your feet. You're not going to be happy unless you do the same. I want you to follow this example, because you'll find contentment, in other words, a relationship with me that expresses itself towards someone else, by doing what I've done for you. That's what we do, contentment. Contentment is different. So you could say that contentment is socially. It benefits others socially. It actually affects people. Lastly, pleasure leads to various forms of addiction. What we find with pleasure is you have to keep satisfying it. And it doesn't always end in a bad way. I'm addicted, by the way, if you know where you can find Breyer's mint chocolate chip ice cream, please let me know. Because I can't find it anywhere. It must be that everybody and their brother likes. I've come to notice that as I get older, everybody and their brother likes what I like. So I start liking Breyer's mint chocolate chip ice cream, and the next thing you know, I go to two different stores and they're sold out of Breyer's mint chocolate chip ice cream. Now, you don't understand that every night before I go to bed, I have to have just a little teeny bowl of Breyer's mint chocolate chip ice cream with a few sprinkles of chocolate on, because there's nothing better than Breyer's mint chocolate chip ice cream. And actually, I do this consistently. I'm very, I guess you could say, anal in this area. I just do these things. But the truth is, pleasure can be addictive. It's just something we get used to. Whereas, I guess you could say, for us with contentment, if there is an addiction, the addiction is to serving others. So when Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the house of I want you to honor, recognize the house of Stephanas, because truthfully, King James Version, they've addicted themselves to the service of the saints. Contentment. We find contentment in a variety of different ways. It doesn't have to be the same all the time. We don't have to do the same thing. We don't have to say the same things. We don't have to act the same way. We find contentment in a variety of different ways as the Spirit of God allows us the creativity to minister to others. If you know believers that are Spirit-filled, that are content, you'll find believers that are forging unique relationships with people all the time. Because the love that they have in their heart has to go somewhere. It just has to. And they're always doing something or finding a way to share that love with someone else. And as a result of that, they find contentment with God. And they realize that this world just simply, and any of the pleasures of this world, will never equal what they're getting from God. Amen? So we've learned that. We've actually learned that. By the way, I think this is why, you know, the Lord said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, all the way to the end of the chapter, that you don't put your treasures here on this earth, that you store them up somewhere else, where moth and rust doesn't corrupt. No one can break in and steal it. You place your value there. And in so doing, you know, the very next thing he goes to, that you won't be anxious. You won't be worried about the things of this world because you know you've got a Father in heaven that's going to take care of you. Just like he takes care of the animals that, you know, on this earth, he cares for them. So we can rest in that. There's a contentment that comes with all of this. So that's a first and important decision or something that we've gained in the 2 years of this COVID thing. I guess you could say the next one is here, that if you say no to many things, it leaves room to say yes to a few better things. If we've learned anything in COVID, that there's lots of things that we used to do that really just didn't, they weren't necessary. I don't know about you, but I realize that a lot of those things weren't necessary. We're actually going through the different committees and activities of the church right now. I figure we've got a great time where the church has kind of come down and, you know, we're kicking back in, but I want to look at everything and make sure that we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit and everything we do and the way that we do it. We're thoughtful about not just repeating the same things, but now, God, is there a new way? Is there something you want us to do differently here? Is there some way we can be a little more effective here? Is there a door that you've opened that we're not aware of, that we've been too blind to see? I want to look at everything. I think we should. That this is a sense of reflection that the Holy Spirit's allowed us to have during these 2 years, truthfully, to realize that, okay, we can do this. Maybe we do it a little differently. Maybe there's another door that's open, another area that we can go into, or something that we were doing that we could do better, differently. And the Holy Spirit wants to lead us in these things. So if you think about that, I think we could look at that from the viewpoint that, truthfully, maybe Jesus Christ in the last few years, these 2 years, has been refining our lives. So in the book of Malachi, Jesus is actually, he speaks of himself as a great refiner in chapter 3 in verse 1 through 3. And he sits above his people and he puts them in the melting pot. And he's refining out all those areas that actually aren't satisfying to him. They actually are not just not honoring him, but they're not even beneficial for them. And he talks about his relationship to Israel. He says, this is what I'm doing for you. And I think truthfully, these last 2 years, what we can say about COVID is, I hope that we've looked at our lives and realized that some of the things that we thought were really important, that these are the things that meant so much to us, weren't nearly as important as we thought they were. That there are other issues now that are much more important. I've really, in the last few years, I always have enjoyed my grandkids, but in the last few years, it's been just a blessing because there's been no distractions. They were out of school most of the time, or at least it was homeschooling, which really wasn't schooling. But anyway, just the opportunity to be around them in a way that I hadn't been around them. And to get to know them in a way that I hadn't gotten to know them. These are blessings that God has given us. These are things that he's done. And I hope in all of our lives we've looked at perhaps some of those extraneous things, maybe even things that we do as Christians that we think are so, this has been so important. And you realize during COVID, none of that worked anymore. And it just came down to your relationship to the Word, your relationship to the Spirit, and those few relationships that God maintained and allowed you to have during this period of time. Didn't have them with everybody, but God gave us some very special relationships during COVID, didn't he? People that just, you know, that this is a person that God has placed in your life And you've had the privilege and opportunity to invest in them. I just got through texting and emailing Mitchell and Benjamin, those two young soldiers that came into our church over that period of time. They came to our church because we were one of the only churches that had service, active service, where we respected limitations, but we still had service. And we got to forge this relationship over a lot of subs at Subway, I must admit, but we forged this relationship. And now they're back in Special Forces training in North Carolina, and we're communicating, and they were just emailing me the other day and just telling me how much they missed just the fellowship. Those are special relationships. Those are things that God does that happened, truthfully, as a result of COVID. That there, it wasn't confusing. I didn't have 15 different people I was trying to get with. It was just a few, and we had this unique opportunity just to really be together. That was God. That was truly God. And I guess we could say, if, in a way, thank God that He created the circumstance that allowed for these things. God uses events like this to refine us, to kind of get rid of all those things that we might have been confused in thinking that they were really important, only to find out they really weren't that important. That there were other issues and people that were truly important that He wanted to cultivate. These are special times. God allows us to have them. The devil may have meant it, our enemy, for a curse, but God has this way of turning a curse into a blessing. That's just what He does. And I expect that that's what these 2 years have been about. I'm expecting the church to come out of this, these last 2 years stronger than it's ever been. Maybe not in terms of numerics, not as big, but stronger. A stronger foundation, people that are truly committed to Jesus Christ and have their priorities straight. All those other elements have been burned away. They see the value of what Christ, what is truly God. Amen? These are, I think, just important elements for us. There's an interesting verse in Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel is referring to the Israelites when he brought them out of Egypt. And he said, on that day I swore to you to bring them from the land of Egypt into the land that I had selected for them. It's in verse 6 through 8. Flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. And I said to them, cast away each of you the detestable things of his eyes. Don't defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. And I'm the Lord your God. But interestingly, it says, they rebelled against me and were not willing to listen to me. And they did not cast away the detestable things of their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I resolved to pour out my wrath on them and accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. I think what he's saying there is this. God uses times like this to get rid of so many things that we thought were important. I don't know about you, and we'll be going through more of this as we go through the series and the next one that comes after it. But one of the things that happens to people is they get so enamored with technology that technology becomes a sense of worship, an idol in their life. If you think about it, the average American today spends, it's hours, I think it's like 4 hours on their cell phone, either looking at it or speaking in it or texting with it or doing something. Think about that. That's a lot of time. You say, well, there's a lot of communication going on. But yet people are not more at rest or peace because they've done that. Actually, what it's done is created a greater sense of emptiness. And I think the reason is, and there's much to be said about this, is because technology in itself has become an expression of faith for us. Meaning that we think that technology is going to fill the void. We think that that's going to be the answer. That this thing is going to, it's going to give us what we need. And I do believe that over the course of this last 2 years, with all the things that have happened, I'm hoping that what it's shown us in not being able to have personal, face-to-face relationships, how valuable those relationships truly are. You can't replace this with two dimensions. You can't write it on a piece of paper. You can't do an email and make it happen. And a text will never satisfy. You can't even do it visually. It has to be face-to-face. And I do believe that what COVID has taught us is how vital talking to someone is and looking in their eyes. And as soon as we can get through this mask thing, watching their expression, seeing how they feel and think. All these elements are incredibly important. We've talked about this before, but when it talks about the presence of God, the word in the Hebrew is the very word for face. You're in his face. You get to look into his eyes, see his mouth. He speaks to you because God created us to communicate in such a way. I don't know about you, but for me, this is what COVID, one of the things that I think has been very intriguing that it's educated us in, that we need to be together and we need to see each other in such a way. So that's the second thing. Lastly tonight, if there is a thief of joy, it's comparison. And if you think about it, dissatisfaction in the ability is the inability to recognize the Lord in the current situation. I just want you to think about that for a moment. Person's dissatisfied. The inability to see God in the current situation. Remember, this whole problem that we have as human beings started in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 through 6. What happened there? You had a serpent who was infiltrated by Satan, who met with Eve, who encouraged her to consider her situation, to think about it, compare it to what it could be, and to get her to act on that information. We as human beings have a tendency to look at other human beings or other situations and compare ourselves to them. That's just by nature what we do. People that want to eradicate, you know, all forms of ethnic bias or prejudice or any of these things, I just want you to know you can't do that unless everybody comes to Christ. Because he's the only one that can do that. It takes a changed heart for that to happen. All of these, I'm not saying that it should be part of our judicial system, and that's certainly true and so on and so forth. But you're never going to get rid of these things until the human heart changes. No one's going to educate themselves out of this. It's a change in the human heart. Only Jesus Christ can look at every person and see them for who they are with the value that they have. And only a believer in Jesus Christ has the capability to do the same. It takes the Spirit of God to see people in such a way. It takes the love of Christ to take what he has achieved and literally evaluate everyone on those terms. Only Jesus Christ can do that. And we are, as a nation and as a culture, we are deceiving ourselves thinking that there's some politician or political system or governmental agency that can make that happen, because they can't. But when they try to do it, they make it worse. It takes a change of heart. It really does. And that's incredibly important. But you'll notice here, if we think about it, that was there in the beginning. And if you look at these verses that we've looked at here tonight, what's really kind of interesting is that God is simply waiting, it says in verse 18, just waiting to be gracious to us. It says that the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in verse 15, said, if you'll just repent, and that's a very intriguing word, but it just means this in the Hebrew, if you'll just turn, Just turn around. In other words, you're going in one direction. Will you just listen to me? Will you just turn at my voice? Interesting to me that when Peter spoke in Acts 3 and verse 19, he said to those people that were in Israel that had just crucified the Lord, many who had nothing to do with it, he said all of them had to repent. They have to change the way that they think and accept what God is providing. And for you and I to see any value or sense of contentment or sense of value in anything that we've gone through, we have to change the way that we think about what we're going through, and we have to see Jesus Christ in it, do we not? That's what repentance is. In the Hebrew, the word is shub, and it just means to turn. And all the cognates come from that, just turn around. Turn and listen to the one that's speaking to you. In the Greek, the word means to think again, or just listen to what's being said, and think again about what you're doing. Repent. This is why in Acts 17:30, the Word of God says that God asks for everyone everywhere to repent. Because we all have to stop thinking the way that we once thought, and we have to accept what God is saying to us, not only about our conditions, but His provision. We have to accept that. He calls everyone everywhere to repent. It's not a bad word. It's a really good word. It's just turning and listening to God and saying amen to that. I accept that about not only what you say about me, but what you say about what you've done for me. I accept that. That's repentance. And the moment we do that, it changes everything. A person that is comparative, if you think about it, is a person that, like Hezekiah during this period of time here in Isaiah 30, looked at the circumstances and decided, looking at everything that's happened up north there with the tribes of Israel, the northern tribes, oh man, I think best thing for me to do is go down to Egypt. When we went through COVID, we did a series called Facts First. I got some feedback, some good, some bad. A lot of good, a little bad. The reason I got some bad was because statistically, I just wanted to be honest. And even to this day, these statistics hold. Now, I understand it's a really serious sickness. We've had people in this church that have passed as a result of COVID. I'm not in any way belittling or demeaning or minimizing the effect of COVID. As I've said, we've got two chaplains in the church. They keep me up on how it's affecting people. So I'm very aware of, you know, how devastating this thing can be. But to be honest, statistically, 98.5% of the people in this state that got COVID got over it. That's just the raw statistics. So that tells me that we just shouldn't be that afraid. That I probably have as much of a chance of getting in your car and driving down the street and dying in a car accident as you do of dying of COVID. But that's not the way it was presented. All we saw was this huge enemy out there. We were like Hezekiah with Assyria out there, that had just devastated the northern tribes. And all we saw was this monster out there. It was going to kill everybody. I mean, you still meet people today that think that, you know, if you get it, you're going to die. It's just the way they see it. I think that's the way it's been presented many times. And I understand, again, I want to be very respectful. It is a serious illness. But we should be honest. And secondly, we should always do one thing that Hezekiah failed to do in the first part of this chapter. He failed to consult with God. He failed to say, Lord, what do you think about this? Now, I don't want to know what CNN or Fox or ABC or MSN or any of these others, none of the talking heads, I don't care what they think. God, what do you think about this? Lord, you speak to me through your Spirit. What are you saying here? how should I approach these things? And I'm not talking about being rebellious or arrogant or disrespectful or any of that. All of those spirits are off. I'm just talking having a sense of what he says here, of peace. Notice what it says in verse 15, in repentance and rest, you'll be saved. Can I come to that? I'm hoping that after these 2 years, we've learned one thing, that I can trust Jesus Christ above everything, that he will be the focal point of my life, that my eyes are going to be placed where they should be placed, that my ears are going to hear the things through the screen of the cross. I'm going to hear them as they come through the cross. I'm not going to let the world dictate to me my confidence or my stability. I'm going to repent of all of that, and I'm going to find rest. And I'll be saved in that, he says, in quietness and trust. That's your strength. Just actually, the word quietness in the Hebrew means the giving of peace. Just letting God give you his peace in Christ and trusting God himself, that'll be your strength. Look, I'll close with this. It says in verse 20, when you come to that, that God himself, he is no longer hidden. The moment that our eyes come off of these things and we have a sense of assurance in him, it literally says that God comes out from behind this, the veil there, stands right out there, and he says, you will see your teacher. You'll know. You'll know. And he says, when you go to the right or the left, I'll be right there behind you. Say, no. This is the way. I want you to walk in it. I'm hoping that through these 2 years, what we've learned is to hear God tell us, no, this is the way. Some of the things you were doing, your attitude got off. You thought that the doing of it this way was God. It wasn't. It was just doing. God is in the way that we treat people, the way that we act towards others, not in the process. It's in the attitude. This is the way. I want you to walk. You go to the right. No. This is the way. Walk in it. I'm hoping that after 2 years of COVID, that what we've learned to do is to hear the voice of God direct us in all the things that we do. And I can tell you, there is nothing in this church, apart from the doctrinal statement that we and the core values that we have, that is sacred in this church. Everything is open to scrutiny. I want to hear God tell me, together, corporately, this is the way. I want you to go this way. And I think if we can do that, I got a feeling there's an incredible opportunity for the church to be what it should be in any city, a tremendous testimony of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this night, these people, and all that you're doing, your wisdom, your kindness, your love. We thank you, Lord, that you give us contentment, not just pleasure, that we've learned to be content in you. And we thank you, Lord, that you've shown yourself faithful in the midst of all this, that we never had to be and weren't overwhelmed, that in the midst of all this, you gave us a sense of peace. We thank you that you've taught us, Lord, to repent. What repentance truly is just simply hearing the voice of God and honoring what he says about himself and his faithfulness to us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll just teach us to be a people that walk through this life listening to that voice, that still small voice in our heart that tells us, no, this is the way. Walk in it. And we ask you to do it. We pray that you will. In Jesus' name, amen. We do have time for one or two questions if anybody wants to. Larry will put you on the spot. Feel free to do so. Anyone who have any comments, feel free. Or questions. I did not. This Saturday morning is the men's breakfast. We have lots of protein and those terrible carbs. Yeah, pancakes, bacon, and eggs, right? Lots of butter. And then we're going to get some, yeah, those kind of things. It's a devotion. Mark Willem's going to be sharing for a few minutes, very few minutes, and then we're going to do some work around here. I want to encourage all the men, if they want to come out, please do. You don't have to stay for the work day, but if you want to, it's forever, however long as you can. We go till about 1 o'clock, depending on how much work we have, and there's not that much that's not specialty work these days, so it won't be that much. But if you want to come out, love to have you, 8:30 in the morning on Saturday till about 1 o'clock.
Come play with the guys.
All right. Thanks for coming. God bless you all.